Thank you, Chris. Excuse me. Thank you, Christine, and good morning. I'm Heather. I am a lay minister at this church, and we're going to be looking at this interesting passage together this morning. A word to the wise: if Alex rings you up 2 weeks before a Sunday service, says I'm stuck for someone to do the sermon, look at the passage before you say yes. Anyway, our theme today is waiting. Trusting in the waiting. So shall we pray? Lord, as we explore what it means to walk in faith with you, touch our hearts and minds with your spirit and guide us in your ways. Amen. So a year ago, there was an awful lot of waiting going on. It was in the news. Can anyone remember what it was? No? Think about the death of the Queen. The Queen's queue. So a year ago today, hundreds of thousands of people were waiting in a long, long queue to see the Queen's lying in state. And they waited day and night. They waited in the cold and the rain. And the Archbishop of Canterbury sent them pizzas to keep them going. Probably not all 250,000 of them, but... And people in the queue supported one another and waited patiently, and eventually they got there and they saw the Queen lying in state and they paid their respects. Now, many of us know what it means to wait in a queue, maybe not for that long, whether it's at an airport or in the post office or hanging on for a call centre agent to answer. Or we know what it feels like to wait for a medical appointment or for an operation, maybe. And above all, we wait for God to answer our prayers, often heartfelt, long-held prayers that God never, ever seems to answer. And so what happens to us when that happens? When we wait and wait for something, but it doesn't happen? When we wait for an answer for God, he doesn't seem to answer. Do we eventually get impatient? Do we give up? How do we react? Well, in the story from Genesis 16 that we heard today, Sarah's reached that point. We'd learnt from earlier on in Genesis, when Sarai is first introduced to us, that she was not able to conceive. Yet God goes on and makes a number of promises to Abraham that he will have children. And last week, Alex talked to us about Genesis 15, where God says to Abraham, a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. Look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord. He had faith. He trusted God. But the years go by. There's no sign of a son and heir. Sarai's given up all hope. She's probably about 75 at this point. Her biological clock will well and truly have stopped ticking. So she concludes that God's prevented her from having children. And she decides she'll stop waiting and take matters into her own hands. And I think we can all sympathise with Sarai at this point. Many can empathise personally with the pain of being childless. When Val spoke to us earlier, she said about the pain that her treatment meant she couldn't have children. And in Sarai's culture, being a woman who couldn't have children carried a huge stigma. And for the men in that culture, it was vital they had a male heir to carry on the family line, to inherit the land. And above all that, Abraham had had all these promises from God that he would have an heir and many descendants. So Sarai hatches a plan. She was what we'd now call a very privileged woman. She and Abraham were wealthy, and Sarai had a slave girl, Hagar. And in today's language, we would call Hagar vulnerable, dispossessed. She was young, single. She was far from her homeland of Egypt, And she was in fact Sarai's possession. She was a slave girl. And Sarai's plan is to use Hagar to provide a child for her and Abram. It's a type of surrogacy arrangement that would not have been uncommon in those times. So she gives the girl to Abram as a wife. He sleeps with her, and Hagar conceives. Now, it's at this point in the story that things start unraveling. Sarai seems to have thought of Hagar as a possession, as a means to an end, rather than as a human being. And Hagar's pregnancy changes Hagar and threatens Sarai. Hagar began to despise her mistress, we read. The Hebrew is not clear, but it seems that the young and pregnant wife began looking down on the old and barren wife. So Sarai, as all wives will do, complains to her husband that it's all his fault. And as all husbands do, he shrugs his shoulders and says, "It's your problem. The girl belongs to you, deal with it." He takes no responsibility. This despite the fact that Sarai had given Hagar to him as a wife, and Hagar's carrying his child. So Sarai deals with all that resentment and jealousy by ill-treating Hagar, and the girl runs away into the wilderness. And at this point in the narrative, I don't think our sympathy is particularly with Sarai. And we've heard very little about God up to this point. But interestingly, God appears to Hagar, this Egyptian slave girl, in the wilderness. He speaks to her. He tells her she will have a son, and she will call him Ishmael, the one who hears. And through Ishmael, she will have many descendants. And then the Lord tells Sarai to return to Sarah. Sorry, the Lord tells Hagar to return to Sarai, which is perhaps a bit puzzling for us, but maybe it was the only safe option for her. And so she returns and she gives birth to Ishmael. Now, a bit of a spoiler alert here, because we'll be covering some of this story in subsequent weeks, but 10 years later, Sarai does have a child. She gives birth to Isaac. And Ishmael's presence in that household complicates matters, to put it mildly. And later, Hagar is thrown out into the wilderness with Ishmael by Abram and Sarai. Hagar and Ishmael are left destitute in the wilderness. But again, Hagar hears from God, and he promises Hagar that he'll make Ishmael a great nation. Her eyes are opened and she sees a well of water, and mother and son are saved. Ishmael grows up in the wilderness with Hagar. She finds him an Egyptian wife. They have 12 sons. And Ishmael and Isaac are temporarily reconciled to bury Abraham. But this is a very complicated, very dysfunctional family saga that we've just heard. And what do you and I make of it as we read it today at St. Paul's in 2023? Well, today's theme is about trusting in the waiting. And the account we heard is, I think, about what happens when we don't trust in the waiting. Now, one of the things I love about the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, is that our great heroes of faith, people like Abraham and Sarai, are not portrayed in a sort of heroic, airbrushed way. We get a warts and all account of how they behave, and we see what different and sometimes difficult characters they were. We know from the previous chapters of Genesis that Sarai and Abram had had a very eventful time, that both are desperate for a son. But in their despair about a long, long wait and the lack of a child, despite all God has promised, in that despair, we can see them reacting quite differently. Sarai is determined to take action. She wants to change things, make things happen. Abraham seems more resigned, passive even, just going along with his wife. And when things go wrong, He takes no responsibility. And I'm sure most of us will recognize these behaviors in ourselves and in others. And at different times and in different situations, we might react in similar ways. So we know Abraham as the revered patriarch, the father of our faith, the founding father of the Hebrew nation, the recipient of God's covenant. But today, what strikes us about him is that he's a passive bystander. He doesn't go and talk to God about Sarai's plan. He doesn't question Sarai. He just goes along with it. When things go wrong, it's not his problem. When Hagar's mistreated, he doesn't intervene. And often in our lives, it's easier to opt to be the passive bystander. We might see or hear something that strikes us as wrong, but it's easier not to do anything. Or we might see someone in need, but we don't have the time or the skill to help. Think of Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan. Are we the priest and the Pharisee who walk on by? Or are we the Good Samaritan who intervenes? And at church, we can often opt to be the passive bystander. When there's a request for help, it's easy to think that there's someone with more skills or more time than us who can volunteer. But in James, we read, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. Now, Sarai, as we've read, takes the complete opposite approach to Abraham. She's no passive bystander. We might describe Sarai as an impatient initiator. She decides God has decided she won't have a child, so she makes a plan to fix it. And in doing so, she seems to have no consideration for Hagar, and she treats her really badly. And then she seems blindsided by the cauldron of emotions that Hagar's pregnancy stirs up in her. And she takes her feelings out on Hagar in a very cruel way. Hopefully none of us would behave like that, but we might recognize that need to get things done and a habit of disregarding others in the process. Or maybe we know how it feels to be jealous and how badly we might react. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with being an impatient initiator. Our world desperately needs them. Our church desperately needs them. People who, in the face of injustice, in the face of many people not knowing Christ, who take action. People who go out, start initiatives, go on a mission. People like Claire, who run tennis camps. But in a faith context, these initiators are doing it grounded in God. Everything is founded on prayer, surrounded by prayer. But that wasn't the case in this story. Sarai acted on her own initiative, out of her own desperation. And as a result, she caused suffering for Hagar. God had to come to her rescue twice, and she created this very complicated family situation. So what both Sarai and Abram have in common, though, is the fact they leave God out and try and deal with it in their own way. And I think that's something else we have in common with them. We try to do stuff in our own strength, or we assume God isn't turning up, so we better get on with it. Or if we've prayed long and hard for something and it doesn't happen, we start to lose our trust in God. If we pray and pray and only hear silence, do we stop turning to God? Does our faith begin to wobble? I was really wrestling with all of this at the beginning of the week, and we had team prayers on Tuesday, and Alex chose a Psalm of David's to reflect on, to pray on. And it's Psalm 63, and David is in the desert of Judah, a dry and parched land. And I was thinking that in the same way, Abraham and Sarah are in a dry and parched land. The barrenness of their marriage is that dry desert. But the difference in approach is marked. This psalm, as Alex remarked to us, is full of action words. David is full of go, if you like, but it's all directed towards God. All his actions are centered and focused on God. He talks to God and says how earnestly he's seeking him, how much he thirsts for God, how his lips will glorify God, how he'll praise God as long as he lives, how he thinks of God through a sleepless night, how he sings to God in the shadow of God's wings, how he clings to God, knowing that God will keep him safe. So in this wait in the desert, David is no passive bystander. He seeks God out. He sings praises to him. He reflects on him. And he holds on to God. Now we all know the feeling of waiting. The temporary irritations, if you like, of phoning a call centre and being kept hanging on. But more seriously, sometimes our lives feel like that. We've been kept hanging on. We're waiting for an answer that never seems to come. We're waiting, we're praying to be healed. We're praying for someone else to be healed. We're praying for someone to come to Christ. We're praying for a baby. But nothing happens. Time goes on. So let's not put our lives on hold. Let's not be passive bystanders. Equally, let's not give up on God and go our own way, sort things out ourselves. Instead, let's be like David and put God at the absolute centre of our lives. We may not know when or if our waiting will end. But as we heard in Graham's introduction to this service, from this series rather, from the book of Hebrews, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. God is with us every step of that waiting in our walk of faith, wherever it may take us. I'm going to finish with a verse from Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Amen.